Okay, well, let's let the kids get settled in. We'll make some quick announcements. Just a reminder about November 11th through 13th, we're doing a weekend mission slash evangelism conference. And the biggest thing I want you to remember for that is that on Sunday, which would be the 13th, our service is going to be part of that. We're going to do it outdoors. And we're praying for good, cooler weather by then. But we're going to have Dave Farmer from Crisis Rescue International share his testimony. And he's got an amazing testimony just of what the Lord, you know, did in his life. He's also gifted in being able to share that. And our goal is to invite somebody who's lost, a family member, a neighbor, somebody you work with, some of the other people that are coming from different churches to the conference that'll be there on Friday and Saturday. We're kind of letting them know the same thing. Invite a lost person for Sunday. And we want to see God really just forward a mission within a missions conference. I think it's, you know, kind of a novel idea. Not one that I came up with. But you know, some of the other guys that are helping with this did, and I just think it's a great thing. You know, what a better thing to do when talking about evangelism and missions than to actually be able to evangelize and, you know, have a mission going on instead of just sitting around talking about it, right? So November 11th through 13th, quick announcements for the kids. We started bringing them in on Wednesday nights now as well. The elementary ages, and then we take them out after the initial worship. So I noticed Wednesday it was interesting because there's two elements I think, you know, we just need to think about with the kids being in for the worship. And one is that, you know, some of them will need to be disciplined, like if they run up on the stage or something like that. Keep your kids with you in the chair. But the other element, and the Lord had to show me this almost as a rebuke, but I think it's good, it's just beautiful, is that I think we can learn something from the kids' worship. I really think we can. I mean, I genuinely see, I don't know exactly what's going on in their hearts, but I've genuinely seen my 5 and 6-year-old worship. And I have to believe they are because I've caught them before with their eyes closed and their hands up. And you could say, well, they're just mimicking, you know, mom and dad or something. But I don't know. I think the Lord's doing something. And the word says that through the mouths of infants, he's perfected praise. So I think that, you know, there's a theological truth there. That remember when Jesus was coming in, the kids were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know, they were worshiping Jesus. So I really believe, you know, that we can have a balance where we kind of discipline what we know is, you know, is not worship and maybe a distraction. That doesn't mean discipline anything that's not worship. But also to give them, you know, a little bit of liberty. Because like if a child feels it, you know, to dance, you know, a little bit, that's a pretty good thing. And it might even give you an excuse when you feel like dancing, you know, to do it without feeling so, you know, awkward or whatever. And it might be less distracting if some kids are doing it. So anyway, just wanted to mention that. I think there's a good balance and we can learn something from that, you know, as much as they're going to learn anything, we can too. So Father, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us and speak with us today, God. We need to hear from you. We thank you for your presence in the worship, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, Lord, in the heart, Father, of all those who call upon your name in truth and how there's a love there, regardless to what degree we're actually living that love out. It's there, and we praise you for it. We pray that you'd help us to live it out more so, to a greater degree, to love one another better. And Father, we just pray that we'd get to do that some in fellowship after this service. We thank you for that time and pray that your blessing would be not only upon your word now, but upon that fellowship later as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, I prayed through the worship and I felt like we could go either to 1 Corinthians 15, finish the last half of the chapter where Paul talks about resurrection, or we could spend some time in Ezekiel and where Ezekiel talks about resurrection. And I just feel like we're going to stretch this into 3 weeks, because last week we covered resurrection. This week, I think the Lord said to go into Ezekiel, so we're going to do that. And then we'll tackle the latter half of 1 Corinthians 15, Lord willing, next week. So you can make your way there. But before we do that, we had our women's retreat this weekend. It was great. We had 24 women and Jason White that got together, had a wonderful weekend. And no, that's a subliminal message. I'm picking on my friend. And the only reason I'm doing it, the ladies don't even understand, is because he and I were talking about contentment the other day, and I heard that was kind of part of at least one of the devotions. So anyway, just messing with you. But we had our ladies' retreat, and I had asked my wife just to pray on, and I was asking the Lord, you know, maybe if it might be a good thing to have one of the women share a little testimony. So I'm going to invite Jessica up to share, and yeah, you can come on up. And anybody who comes up, you know, up here, including me, is always nervous regardless. So, you know, Jessica doesn't even have to pretend that she's not nervous. And we don't have to pretend either, right? Yes. Okay, so Aaron's going to dial you in.
We good? Yeah? Huh? Okay. Hey, everyone. Hey. Hi. So it's actually pretty funny because during our little getaway, we had all the girls that were, you know, speaking and giving a message, and they would always have this little recorder next to them, you know, so they could, like, go back and listen and stuff. But I'd always be like, man, like, that'd be kind of cool, like, if I could get in on that deal. But then the Lord's like, well, how do you feel about being live? So here we go. So this retreat was, like, such a huge blessing for me. In, like, so many ways. I kind of did some church hopping in the past, you know, just really trying to find my home, pretty much, like, my church family. And the minute I walked through these doors, like, I just knew. Like, everyone was so welcoming and so, like, loving and, like, wanting to get to know me. And I was like, oh, man, like, that's pretty awesome. Like, there's got to be something here, you know, for that to happen, right? It's not just a bunch of baloney. So, but, like, as I've been going to church here and stuff, like, I've noticed all of the women that go here. And I'm like, man, it'd be so cool to, like, I've always, like, been like, man, I want to get to know them more, you know, like, but, you know, they're just, you know, it's always so busy. Like, when do you find that time to actually sit down and get to know them? And then God blessed us with this time, and I got to do that. Like, I actually got to, like, hear these people talk from their hearts and just really, like, open up. And that was amazing for me. And one of the things I want to share, too, is, you know, if you keep hearing that, no, this isn't the church, or no, you don't, like, you don't even want to go to church, you know, what's it even about? But that's a lie, you know, because that's not from God. Like, God wants you here. So if you hear that, just take it out, because there's some good stuff going on here. But I do want to say that there was one mistake that I made, like, going into this, and it was, you know, like, I was, and this is all, like, about me, even though it shouldn't be like that, but, you know, I don't want people to be like, oh, you know, so, I'm sorry, it's trying to keep it real. But like for me, I was really having a hard time at work, and I just wanted to like get out of there, just get away from it, be on this trip, you know, be with these ladies, and just like, you know, have a good time. But I like ran out so quickly, I forgot to put on my armor. I forgot to put on my armor of God and just be like, okay, this is what it's really about, you know. You're not trying to escape from everything. You're trying to get closer to God. And in like one of the ways is, you know, I feel like I was disobedient to our leader, just, you know, not by anything crazy, but, you know, just pretty much just not like listening, you know. Like Crystal, she had these plans for us, and it's not like she just wrote them down and that's it. Like, she prayed over it. Like, she prayed over us. And, like, God was like, okay, yeah, you know, go buy these things and I'll bless you. Like, I'll bless you, Jessica. Just keep going by these things. And, like, unfortunately, I kind of feel like I walked away from this missing something big, you know? Like, I was still blessed, but just by his mercy, you know? Just through, like, still getting to know these women, but I still feel like I didn't take any time to really get to know God. And I felt like I kind of robbed myself of that. Like, it's just my fault, you know? So there was this one verse that I saw. Oops. That stuck out. Try to flip to it. It's in Hebrews 13:15. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. But then below that, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so I feel like in times I kind of got in the way and, you know, blocked myself of the real blessings, like, you know, that God had for me. So, but I was still blessed in, like, so many crazy ways, like marbles involved and everything. Yeah, it was pretty crazy. It was some good stuff. But there was one more thing that I'd like to kind of wrap it all up in. And it's in Colossians 3:12, and says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I feel like that's kind of, like, if I had to put all of it into one thing, it would just be, it was all love. You know, that's what the whole trip was. And that was just, like, pretty awesome. So, I think that's it. So, thank you.
Thank you. Were you nervous? No, not at all. Yeah. She said she was going to be nervous, but she didn't really look nervous. So Ezekiel 37, primarily, we'll go into Ezekiel 36 as well. We'll just pray one more time. Thank you for that encouragement, though. That's a blessing, Jessica, to hear. I always wish I could kind of like put like a hidden cam, like, in the right way, you know, obviously, like, just to see what's going on. I actually even thought about trying to call a couple of guys Saturday to see if we could get a canoe or something and like head up the other side of the river and do like a nighttime, you know, terrorism on the place. Isn't that? I probably shouldn't even have mentioned it for the sake of next year, but anyway, and I know there's some guys who would have done it. Just, man. Father, help us, we pray. Lord, we need you. We do pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for how faithful you are. We thank you, Lord, for how patient with us you are, God. You put up with, Lord, stuff we don't even realize you're putting up with in us. We praise you for that, God. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to be as long-suffering, Lord, as you are with one another. Lord, with the trials that we face with lost people. Lord, help us to be more like you, we pray. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 37. So I've heard quite a few messages on Ezekiel 37. It's the Valley of Dry Bones, if you've ever heard that story mentioned. And there's messages that are preached about the subject of regeneration, being born again out of Ezekiel 37. There's messages about the resurrection, what, you know, Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. There's messages about the history of what actually was going on and what in particular for their day God was actually meaning when he sent Ezekiel to prophesy the things that he did here. There's messages about the end times. So, you know, maybe you've heard some of those. What I would ask is, you know, just that you try to hear the Holy Spirit and that I would try to hear the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would, you know, speak to us what he wants to speak today, and that it would be fresh, and that God would really be able to not have to deal with what we may heard in the past, regardless of, you know, it being true or even having made an impact on us, but that we could just hear it, you know, fresh. And with some of you, it may not even be a familiar scripture. So if so, that might even be better. We'll see. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit, out into the open country is the sense there, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, or a valley, and it was full of bones. So the idea is that Ezekiel is kind of having a vision, and in the vision, the Spirit of God takes him into this valley, and it is just filled with bones. It appears that a massacre has taken place, perhaps, or that this is just a dump heap, like some of you, if you know the history of Gehenna that Jesus refers to as an antitype of hell in the New Testament, was literally just like a grave in the sense that they would just throw bodies there. It was a place of waste. It was a dump, but it was also a place where bodies would be burned. So perhaps it was, you know, this great grave site. Regardless, there's just a bunch of death there. The people that the bones represent, life has ended for them. And the idea is that it didn't go well because they're all together in a heap in this valley. And even the idea of the valley is that they're, you know, in low country. They're on a low, so to speak. And so he sees this in his vision, and verse 2 says, then he, God, caused me to pass by them all around, and behold. So Ezekiel is actually taking this in. He's looking at what he's seeing, this multitude of bones in this valley. And I believe, and we're going to understand this as we read more, that Ezekiel came into this with the understanding that those bones represented the bones of his people, the bones of his nation, the bones of his church, the bones of his family, the bones of people he loved, the bones of Israel. And he's looking at it, and it's not just devastation, but it's devastation that was in a time that is now past. And this is the reminder of it. So he walks about and he beholds this, and he says, there were very many in the open valley. And this, indeed, they were very dry. So he's actually looking well enough to see that this isn't something that recently took place. There's nothing on these bones. They have decomposed. They have decayed. The bodies are gone. These people are long dead. They're long dead. And the reality is, if we look into what was going on at the time, Israel had already come under the judgment of God, had been taken captive and just dispersed all over the then known world by Assyria. Other people had been brought into their geography to live and inhabit the land under the king of Assyria's rule. Judah, at this time, had also likely been removed from the land by Nebuchadnezzar, except for the poor, which were allowed to stay in the land. The same was true with Israel, with Assyria. And so devastations had already happened. And so one of the other things he's reminded of is that this is in the mind of God how Israel in its current state appears before him. They're not necessarily dead. They've been taken captive. They've suffered. Some of them, many of them are dead. Some of them are actually still in the land. But what is true about them is they are dead, spiritually speaking. And that, by the way, is why you've heard likely at some point, if you've studied this, men preach on the subject of regeneration or being born again, because Israel is spiritually dead at this point. They're very far from God. And so the phrase that is here from his observation of those bones, that they were indeed very dry, really paints that picture vividly, because it's not only that they're dead, but they've been this way for a long time. And you know, you can kind of look at your own life or people that you know, and you can really understand exactly what his feelings might have been. People who are long dead. I mean, they're far into this thing. Maybe at some point they were living for the Lord, and now they've just fallen so far away from God. There's just not a shred of spiritual life about them anymore. And when people get like that, and Ezekiel certainly felt this way for Israel, and we can feel this way for people, but the people themselves can feel this way, like there's no hope. I'm too far gone. I have walked so far away from God at this point that there's just no turning back. I don't have the strength of will to do anything about this. I have so betrayed God, so disappointed God, so hurt other people in walking away from him that there's just nothing I can do. I am just long dead. And that's kind of the emotion and the sense that I think Ezekiel has as he looks at this valley of dry bones. And he, God, said to me, Ezekiel's telling us this, son of man, he poses a question, can these bones live? And that question is important, because how many times have you and I looked at another brother, or looked at a lost person, or just looked at somebody and said, man, I don't know, dude. I think it's over for that guy. I think it's over for that girl. You know, I mean, you see people out on the street, you see people in the strip clubs, you know, selling dope, and, you know, the girls, you know, with the splits right up, you know, their thighs, and you know what's going on inside those clubs. You know, sometimes when they're coming in during the week, I'll see them going in, and sometimes in my mind, I will think like, man, you know, this has gone on so long. Or some of, believe it or not, this just came to mind thinking about the club across the street. 70, 80-year-old men pulling into the parking lot. You know, and is there any hope? I mean, they have rebelled against God. They've hardened their hearts, stiffened their necks, resisted the Holy Spirit for so long. You know, 70, 80 years, is there any hope? You know, and you see people, you know, in the drift, and it's because we think that way, you know, that we warn people, because you see the drift as they're moving further and further away from God, and you start to just have this holy anxiety build up in you because you've seen other people that have drifted and have gotten so far away, and it seems like they've never come back. And I don't know if they're coming back or not. And I think that's how Ezekiel felt. Listen how he answers the question. Again, he said, he said to me, "Son of man," verse 3, "can these bones live?" So I answered, and look how honest he is. "Oh Lord God, you know." I mean, he's not full of unbelief. He's not like, "No, Lord, there's no way." He doesn't even say, "I don't know." He's just like, "Lord, you know. If anyone knows, Lord, you do." And I think God wants to teach us something. I think he wants to teach Ezekiel something about the people that he loves and about the nation that he's grown up in and that he loves, that God has called him to be a prophet to. That with God, we never get to a point where all hope is lost. We never do. Now, it is true theologically. Paul talks about in Romans that people can get to this place where God gives them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind that's just set to do evil. But you know what? You and I never know when that is. I don't believe God allows us to know that. And so I believe God would have us to pray and plead for people regardless, as long as there's breath in their lungs. But they can get to a point when, you know as well as I do, you look at them and you think, "Man, there's just no way. I know that guy. Like, he is the most antichrist dude I know." That is the exact reason why so much of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. Because I guarantee you that every single first century Christian was looking at him and saying, "There's no way, just stay away from him. That guy is antichrist. He's the biggest enemy of the church." And then look what God does. That's the power of the gospel. And there's this thing in the gospel. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 3 when he talked about being willing to suffer with Christ so that he could experience fellowship, this intimate fellowship, and the power of Christ, which he called resurrection power. He talked about it in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. He named the power that God is working in us and through us with the same power. This is how he terms it. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. That's what we have inside of us through the Holy Spirit. That's, believe it or not, what the prophets, who in this day few had the Holy Spirit, God would put an anointing or put the Spirit upon the prophets, because you can't do the work of God without the Spirit of God. That's impossible. But that's what we have through the Spirit of God, is resurrection power. And he's just so honest here. But, "Oh Lord God, you know." And then the conversation moves further, verse 4. And again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh dry bones." And that's not just bones. You ever think about it? I mean, we sing the song. You know, there's a couple of songs out there. You know, I think we say dry bones and we're not realizing, like, it's a double negative almost that's going on. It's like it's just saying, he could have said prophesy to the bones, but he said dry bones because it's like saying dead, like really dead. That's what dry bones mean. Like twice dead, like as dead as you can get, dead, like this person is gone. The situation is over with. Absolutely, just even beyond hopeless, dead. Prophesy and say to these bones, oh dry bones. Call them what they are. Acknowledge the state of the thing. Don't pretend that it's any better than what it is. You that are so far away from God, spiritually dead, no hope in this world for you whatsoever. I mean, just acknowledge it, Ezekiel. Prophesy. Say, oh, dry bones. You know, while I'm thinking about it, we can get situations that are like that. Because for Israel, too, and for Ezekiel, this is also a situation. Because for Ezekiel, there's many promises that God has made to Israel. Many promises. And as far as he can tell, they're all laying at the bottom of a valley. They can't be fulfilled if there's no nation. Other people are in the nation from the king of Assyria. Babylon is calling the shots as far as Judah is concerned. The righteous, most of them that we learn about, Ezekiel was a young man, by the way, in Daniel's time, are in the land of the Chaldeans, are in Babylon. And so he's also looking, when he looks on these bones, like a valley of promises gone unfulfilled. Man, but I thought, I knew God said to me. I guess, you know, maybe, you know, I was just hearing things or something. I mean, but God says in the Word. Your Word, God, you promised. You know, and Ezekiel is hanging on. He's standing in faith, but he still sees it. It's bones. It's dry bones. There isn't any fulfillment so far as he can see. And see, he wants Ezekiel and he wants you and I. And this is one of the most difficult things, probably the most difficult in the Christian life, to be able to look at what seem to be unfulfilled promises. Or even, you can dumb it down a little bit. Areas of your life where you felt convinced God just said he was going to do something great. He was going to work. But you gave your time, you gave your energy, you gave all that you had, and it just flopped. And now you're looking at it, and all you want to do is relieve yourself of it. You just want to throw in the towel. You just want to say, I'm done with this, because it, man, like, you're tired of keeping it on life support. You know, it's dead. And that's how Ezekiel is kind of seeing these things. You know, and he's gone through the prayers where he doesn't understand and he's confused. You can bet that. I mean, this is the guy that God asked to take human feces and do a little drama skit in front of Israel with. He's done a lot for God. He didn't use human feces. He used a cow because he asked God if he could at least switch that part of that. But he's got a history with what has gone on here. And we do that. I mean, how many of you, don't have to raise your hands, but have been through those times in your life where you're like, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. I've done everything I can, and you've waited and you've waited for that supernatural move of God to do what you knew that you could never do in the first place. You were just hanging on, doing what you could in faithfulness to the Lord. It just didn't seem to come. And now you're at the point where you're like, God, who could expect me to continue believing for this? Who could expect me to continue standing? Who could expect me to continue whatever it is in this marriage? Pleading with this family member, this brother, this sister, you know, in this relationship, in this area of service. And God is saying to you, like he was to Ezekiel, like, I want you to acknowledge it for what it is. A valley of dry bones. It's like, hey, it's pretty bad, isn't it, Ezekiel? Yeah, it's like dead. Ezekiel, it's okay. You can say it. In fact, now the time has come. I'm getting ready to do something. And I want you to speak to those bones. Now listen, you know where I stand. You know where the other men who share in here stand. We do not preach, if you're familiar with it, the word of faith doctrine that you speak things into existence. And we never will, because it is a false doctrine. But there are things that God calls us to speak to. And when we do, we are asserting what God has said, whether to us personally through the Spirit as affirmed by the Word of God, or whether through the Word of God He would call us to speak to them. And if you take Ezekiel, the whole book, you're going to see that that's what God does with this prophet. Just a few chapters earlier, He was telling him to speak to the children of the people, then to the watchmen of the people, then to prophesy to the shepherds of the people, but then it becomes objects. Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains. And now it becomes Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. There are things that confront us. And let me tell you, if you don't speak to them, they will speak to you. And you've heard it. Because see, in as much as creation, you've heard in the book of Romans as well as in the Psalms, where the Bible teaches that creation, its line, its message has gone out throughout the entire earth on God's behalf, right? Let me tell you something. The enemy, through disaster and through disappointment, he sends his message out too. Through the things that are the memorials of the disaster and the disappointment and unfulfilled promises, the enemy will speak and your flesh will speak, and it will say, that's right, you wasted your time and you need to quit. That's right, you just wasted your energy and your money and your hope was in vain. You should have never even laid your hand to this in the first place. That is not the voice of God. And when that voice starts to speak, that is when God would say to us, you need to prophesy. And that's simple. You need to speak with my authority right back at that situation and assert what is true. Learning to hear the voice of God is one of the hardest things, I'll tell you that. As much as we say, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, I don't fault us for that. We need to get better at pinpointing when God actually did speak, and we need to be able to accept it when we missed it. But I can tell you that when God speaks, it's always in line with His Word. And if you'll just sometimes test something that you think you're hearing on the basis of the Word, you'll know that it's not of God. Or you'll know that, man, it has an affirmation in the Word of God. So God says, Ezekiel, you speak right back to it. You say to these bones, acknowledge it for what it is. Oh, dry bones, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. And that's what God would call us to do. You look right back at the situation, it's dead, and you remember that you have the power of resurrection through the Holy Spirit that is in you, and you speak what? The word of God to that situation. And it's hard to do that because you've got to do it by faith. Because Ezekiel doesn't see any signs of life here. You've got to do it by faith. There's no evidence of life here. You can be looking around like that. You can see a person, someone you love, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're doing everything you can. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're failing, but you're still praying, and your heart is broken. Or, you know, someone you know that you work with, or whoever it might be, or the circumstantial issue. And you're just looking at this thing and you're like, man, there's not one shred of evidence that God is doing anything at all. And the enemy will speak to you and say, that's right. God's not doing anything. In fact, the enemy will let you know this too. And by the way, he's never going to use you anyway. Because you're not effective. You're not powerful enough. You're not smart enough. You're not gifted enough. You're not charismatic enough. Praise God. It's not you and it's not me that God's relying upon to accomplish the things He's promised. He's going to do it all on its own. He's going to do it all on His own, and He's going to take the credit. But He is going to use us. So when the enemy says that, we turn him right back to the Word of God, because we have Jesus Christ living in us, the power of resurrection, the Holy Spirit living in us, and he promised that he is going to use us. In fact, John 15 says that that's what glorifies him, when we bear much fruit. So when the enemy says, no, you're not going to bear any fruit, no, God's not going to use you, you can say, you're a liar. In the name of Jesus Christ, God the Father has said that I will bear fruit. I will be fruitful. Why? Because Jesus is fruitful and he lives in me. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Surely, and this is what God is telling him to say, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. God's going to do this. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Ezekiel does it. He's still in the vision. He's still before all of the bones, before his disaster, before the evidence that it's not going to happen, that they're not going to come to the Lord, that expectations are all going to fail, that your hope will have been in vain. He's still seeing it, and now he's got to speak to it. And that's so hard, because you've got to do it by faith. How many have ever been in that place where in your heart, there's that moment, and it's that throw in the towel moment for you. You're just ready to give up on it. Go another direction. Just quit hoping. And you know from the Holy Spirit that it's not right, that it's not what God wants. But what he requires is above you. And yet it seems so simple. He wants us in that moment of having a heart that feels like it's suffocating and it's just being, brutalized inside of us. It seems like we have no strength sometimes, even physically. Maybe your heart is even hurting physically and you're like paralyzed. That's the moment when God wants us to begin to speak his word to those situations. That's the moment. And I can tell you, man, there's a lot of times when I haven't done it. When I have just buried my head in the pillow or gone about my day or just somehow, brought in a distraction, turned on the TV, whatever, gotten a steak and a big baked potato, whatever it takes. But there have been times when I've done that and it's amazing. Everything transforms. Everything changes. There's a point of breakthrough, and suddenly God is faithful again, and suddenly I have hope again, and suddenly I'm lined up with the prophets and other men and women of God who have believed in spite of what the evidence was, who received the promises of God, were delivered from dire straits, were, able to see victory in what seemed to be the grave. And they're lined up with me. And they're like Hebrews writes about. That great cloud of witnesses just cheering me on. Stand, brother. That's what it's about. Stand, sister. Do that. Rise up, daughter. Rise up, son. Speak my word. There's power in the word of God. It's alive. And so he has a command from God and he obeys it. I prophesied as I was commanded, verse 7. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And that's, that's how it happens. God, I think he just acts, suddenly. Sometimes you may see God do things over time. There is that. But there are these moments when you act on the word of God and you're being confronted by an enemy and you haven't yet realized that this is a test. This is God having sat you down because he wants to graduate you and he's given you this test. And what you're supposed to do is hear the voice that's speaking, recognize that it's not of God, and then say what God says in the face of it. Because God has to have us pass these tests. He has to have us graduate for the sake of what's coming in the future. And because He wants to use us in more profound ways. The very things that you and I have prayed for to be able to do for God will never be able to get done by us until we pass the lesser, seemingly unrelated test. And God so wants to answer those prayers. He's itching to answer them, and that's why they're coming. So sometimes we're praying for this great thing, and it seems like the opposite is happening. And please don't think I'm talking about, you know better, Cadillacs and things like that. Great things in the Spirit, great things in the Lord, but it seems like the opposite is happening. Oh my goodness, like, yeah, nobody got saved. Instead, three people left the church. Or, oh my goodness, like, we prepared to do this, you know, worship set. The Spirit of God was even all over us on practice. And like, we came in and frankly, I wish we'd have just turned the radio on. You know, those types of things. It just backfires. And it's in those moments that God is actually working to answer the prayer that you've been praying, but you couldn't tell it. You couldn't tell it. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone by bone. Indeed, as I looked, sinews and the flesh came on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So this is very interesting because, see, historically speaking, look what God did for a minute. God took a dispersed Israel as a result of these judgments that had come upon Israel and Judah. And after the Babylonians lost power and the Medo-Persians came in, there were decrees issued to allow the Jews not only to go back into the land, but to rebuild the wall and the temple. We were talking about Nehemiah, babe, earlier. Part of the history is contained there. And they start coming back in. But see, there have been mighty promises. And when they came back in and they built that temple, do any of you remember what some of the old people's reaction to the temple they built after coming out of the Babylon was? They cried instead of rejoiced. Why? Because they knew the prophecies. They knew that hundreds of years before, Isaiah had prophesied of something way better than that, something far greater than that. And they looked at this and they knew that's not it. The bones came back together, and I looked in the sinews, verse 8, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So the form is there. And God has done something even here. The form is now there. But it's the dead form. It's the dead form. It's not really alive. I mean, He did something. It's amazing. This was dead, dead, and now it's just dead. And the reality is, it probably looked great because He just rebuilt bodies right in front of Ezekiel. And see, as with the nation who would not experience what God had ultimately prophesied of until when Pentecost. Because the form is there, but what are they doing with the form? You get the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the temple is back, and the form is there of religious worship and sacrifice, and the law is being practiced, and the feast days, and people are coming in, and the form is there. But the Spirit of God had not yet fallen upon the body of this regathered Israel yet. And when He falls upon it on the day of Pentecost, what a difference. You have those 120 in the same day, just a little later, 3,000, then 5,000 after that, and they're all full of the Spirit of God, Do you know how the worship changed? Do you know how their joy changed? Do you know how much more love there was? I mean, the book of Acts is a testimony to that. And the Christian life can be exactly like that. We can pray for someone. We can be praying about issues in our own life. And there may even be people, you know, here right now, because I think we can refer to the dead form of Christianity when we get away from God and we're not full of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is grieved in us. And there are people who've never even been there and able to taste of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the vibrance of a relationship with God. And yet maybe you've prayed for them and they've come, or they're in a church somewhere, and whatever the circumstance, there's people that they do what Christians do. There's a form there, but it's a dead form. The Spirit of God is not upon it. And it could be that even some of you here are experiencing that. Yes, you have a devotion of some sort or another in that you read the Bible. And you have a church, you go to a church, and you may sing during the worship. You may put Spirit FM on in the radio, or you may hate Spirit FM, so you may put, you know, some other thing on. Joy FM, Spirit, I know one's Catholic or whatever, I don't pay attention. It's either the music's bad or it ain't, right? Same thing with most of us. But you can do all of those things and just have the dead form. You can homeschool or have your kids in a Christian school or a public school and teach them to be a standing out and being a light in the public. None of that matters. You can have all of the outward trappings and it just be the dead form, because that's what Israel had. They had all of the outward trappings. And when Jesus walked into it, he wanted to tear it apart. He wanted to turn it upside down. He also grieved for it. He was also broken for it. Because God had promised so much more than that. And they would see it on the day of Pentecost. And you know what? Same thing has happened today. Jesus prophesied of it. Israel again is dispersed throughout all the world. But we know, started coming back into Israel in 1920s, League of Nations, and have continued to come, became a nation in 1948, and got their capital back in 67. And now, man, you've got a strong military, a force to be reckoned with. I mean, there's a nation of people. They have a government. There's synagogues. There's rabbis. They have their religion. But it's just the dead form. They don't have the Spirit of God inside them. They don't yet know their Messiah. They don't have Christ, but there's a day coming when it'll no longer just be the form of the bones having clicked back together and been wrapped in flesh, but God is going to pour his Spirit. He's going to send the breath, but that's not happened yet. And that can be the case with some of us where you're just in limbo. And listen, this text is proof that God doesn't want anybody to stay there. You're in between bone and breath. You've got the structure, but you don't have the life. Look at the next verse. Last part of eight said, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath in the bones. Excuse me. Verse 9. So he also said to me, prophesy to the breath. So first he prophesies to the bones. Now he prophesies to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. How did this happen? Because I feel like, as I was just praying through this, that the Lord said, some of us, we need this to happen. We need it to happen maybe in our lives in general, in our relationship with God. Others of us, we just need this to happen in a fresh way when it comes to having the faith to continue believing God for the calling that he's placed on our life, or for things that he's asked us to do. Christian life is about endurance. Endurance is never used in the Bible in the context of easy circumstances. Connotation is always that of persevering through something that most people would just give up in. And we need to have the breath of God come on us when we're like that. We also need to be able in our witnessing, sharing Christ with people, prophesying and preaching. We need to have more than the form. We've got to have more than I can tell you what the gospel is. We've got to have the power of resurrection be upon the words that we speak to lost people. And sometimes we need to call upon the breath. That word is spirit, ruach in the Greek, pneuma in the New Testament. Spirit, breath, wind, all used interchangeably. We need to call upon the Spirit of God. We need to understand that the Spirit of God must come and animate the gospel when we share it with lost people. When we look to the Word of God in our devotional life, when we look at the promises that we think God has made us or that God has made in the Bible or the calling we believe God has placed on our life. You know, by the way, just a side note, I find it very interesting that the most conservative Christians in the world will agree that God places unique calling on the lives of different men and women, and yet you'll never read in the Bible like, hey, Joe Blow, you're called to be a pastor, sister so-and-so, you're called to do this there. But they can believe that God would speak outside of the Word through His Spirit and then confirm it in that way, but when it comes to anything else, they don't believe that the Lord speaks. The Lord does. He always has that way. And it's a contradiction in terms. It's somewhat hypocritical to say that, well, He can speak to me about my calling, but never would He speak to anybody about some personal, you know, intimate circumstance like, hey, here's exactly what I want you to do. Yes, He does. And so in cases where He's done that, you, in enduring and doing the work in the name of seeing the accomplishment, you're going to need the breath of God to come upon the form that you have. I mean, we need it here in our church. I can tell you we need it. A couple of things I believe that God has been speaking to me recently, other than in persevere, endure, you know, don't listen to, you know, the voice of the enemy. Look to my word. Keep your eyes straight forward, neither to the right or to the left. But I believe He's been speaking to me about people that He's sending. Two kinds of people. People to disciple. People that are coming out of deadness. And then people that are coming to help. I believe He's been specifically speaking to me about that. And I need that. But I didn't get that from just reading the Word of God. I got it when the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and reminded me of some verses out of the book of Proverbs. And then when I went to them in the middle of the night, lit them up in my heart like the 4th of July and turned my attention back to a study in the Proverbs where He began, you know, to speak to me about just a diversity of different things. And we need God to be able to speak to all of us like that. That doesn't come without the breath, without the Spirit of God being upon us. And so the breath enters them and they live, middle of verse 10, they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Let me say, you've got to believe that God will do this. We won't do this. We will not be the ones to accomplish this. God will use us. But your faith has to be, God, I know You're going to do it. I don't know how You're going to do it, but I know You're going to do it. And where there's something that you can do, believe you should do, you need to do it. That's diligence. You need to add diligence to your faith. Both Proverbs, Peter, the Old Testament, New Testament, both speak of that. You must do what God places before you that you can do. And oftentimes, if you don't, you will delay God acting on your behalf because He wants you to do that. But God ultimately will do it. Therefore, verse 12, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. We're going to close. I want the worship team to come back up, and I'm going to share just one last point with you. prior chapter, Ezekiel actually began moving toward all that we've read about today in chapter 37. In the last few verses of the prior chapter, God began moving him toward it. I want to read that to you, and then I want to say something to you, and we're going to pray. And for those of us that need to be renewed by the breath of God, whether it's in regard to a circumstance, in regard to a calling, in regard to faith, to believe that God can still act on someone who's far away from the Lord, that's what we'll do. But first, I want to share this, 36, 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock that is holy, like a flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. There were multitudes gathered in Jerusalem on feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And in Ezekiel's mind, the idea was, yeah, but how are you going to do this? Boom, gives him the vision of what he's going to do with the dry bones of the nation that, as far as Ezekiel can tell, is just done, is gone. The principle here is very simple. God's saying, regardless of their condition, some of them are still running after God, most are idolatrous, far away from God. God is still saying, I will let the house of Israel inquire of me. I will let them. What does that mean? I want them to pray. I want them to ask me. What are they asking? To increase their men like a flock. God says, I'm going to let him ask this. It's a bold thing. And then I'm going to respond by increasing the men like a flock on a feast day in Jerusalem. In other words, I'm going to send a multitude. If we were to read back further, he makes other statements like this. God wants us to ask. If your life is dry, you need the breath of God, or your faith is dry, you're trying to continue to believe that thing God called you to do, he's actually going to show up and enable you. The thing that God told you to believe for, that though you put out your effort and your energy and your time and you have not seen anything come from it, that God is, if you need the Spirit of God to come and affirm it, to give you fresh faith so that you can stand up on your feet. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be able to do, to get the breath of God and to stand up on its feet like a great army. If that's what you need, then I want you to know that God just says, ask, ask. And you say, well, I have asked. Keep asking. Keep asking. God will do it. I'm going to share something with you as we stand to worship. Brother, if you want to hit the lights in the back, we just want to give some time to the Lord. This is silly. I mean, it's something that you could laugh at, but you know, how many of you have ever been addicted to something? You know, I mean, certainly drugs, you can relate to this. But however, how many have been addicted to something simpler than that? A little bit more, you know, you can still feel like you're pretty righteous, like caffeine or soda, right? You know, and you want to break free of it. Man, this is the craziest thing. I have had this problem with soda for so long, right? And I'm not saying like, oh, you all need to go quit drinking soda. Don't misunderstand me. But I was scared not to drink a soda for like the last couple of years because I've gotten these mad migraine headaches every time I've failed, you know, to have one. And I've been praying, Lord, you got to help me get out of this, because I mean, I get sick like a crack, you know, head coming off of Coca-Cola. And Friday I woke up and it occurred to me, oh man, I forgot to drink a soda yesterday. And I thought, boom, but I don't have a headache. And all of a sudden I just knew, man, okay, praise God. God just gave me some victory over this soda, and I've been praying for this. And so now, and I'm not saying you won't get a headache, you may get a bad headache, but I didn't get a headache, and like this is some big deal, I know. But it's Sunday, 4 days, no soda. You know, and I'm not saying, like, if you see me with a soda in my hand, like, come rebuke me. I'm just saying I was drinking too much soda. I'm talking, like, you know, 4 or 5 a day. You know, that's too much soda, or 2 of those 20-ounce bottles and then maybe some of a 2-liter, you know, at home. But God just took it away. I've seen him do that with everything. He did that with me with marijuana. He just took it right away. He did that with me before that with years ago with LSD. He's done that with certain habits in my life. He can do that with rage. He can do that with anger. He can do that with disrespect. He can do it with you not being willing to get up in the morning and make time for the Lord in your Bible. God's Spirit can accomplish in us the things that you and I feel like we're at a brick wall with. We just can't do it. He knows it. And what he wants you to do now is look right at it and acknowledge it for what it is. Prophesy to it as we worship. Say, I see it. This is what it is. To me, it's dead. It's dry bones. It's hopeless. I can't do it. But right now, I'm going to call upon your breath. I'm going to call upon your Spirit as we worship, and I'm going to believe that you're going to do it for me. Amen. Let's worship God.